You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Hear the word of the Lord. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Amen. With the coronavirus pandemic and now the shelter-in-place orders, these are strange times. I'm taking a break from our normal sermon series to think about that more specifically today. I hopefully you find application in all my sermons, but today's message will be a little bit different. It'll be more application-centric than I probably have ever done in a message, but as I've been reflecting on it, I wanted to bring those reflections to you, particularly in the context of this passage that we just read. Because these are strange times. And strange times like this can bring a swell of different emotions and reactions that can range from things like fear and anxiety, even panic, to on the other hand, things like anger and frustration. Probably an uncommon reaction would be joy. And yet it's such joy that our passage commends to us today to consider in the midst of varying circumstances. That has to include right now for us. To be more specific, it calls us to consider finding joy in the midst of various trying circumstances. Well, let's begin then today in our first point by considering the kinds of trials that are in view here, the kinds of trials that are in view. Look with me at verse 2. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The Greek word here for trials carries a wider range of meaning than the English word trials. It's also sometimes translated as temptation. Frankly, I would prefer if translations translated it like that, not simply temptation or not simply trial, but both. I wish it would just say trials and temptations here. I think that's a very good translation, bringing out both aspects of this word. In English, when we think of the word trial in English can refer to something that tests the character of something else. But in English, the word temptation, on the other hand, can refer to something that tries to lure someone into sin. Both trial and temptation are in view in verse 2, which is why James says he's referring to various trials. In other words, he's invoking the whole wide range of usage for this Greek word, which can be used in both ways, trial and temptation. By using that word various, he brings out all the full nuance of the different kinds of things that people go through that we can translate as trial and temptation. That's why he can go on to speak in the next verse about how these things test our faith in verse 3. That kind of brings out the trial component. And it's also why in verses 13 through 14, we didn't read it, but a little bit later in the same chapter, he goes on to talk about temptation to sin. And he uses there the verb form of the same Greek word in verse 2 that's translated as trial. So we see in context these different nuances of the meaning of trial and temptation. And of course, in the greater context of James, we're given the example of Job to illustrate trial and temptation. That's at the end of the book. At the end of the book in James 5:11, Job is mentioned. And when he's mentioned there at the end, it's the language that he uses, it's a way to return back to chapter 1's theme of trial and temptation. It's like bookends to the book. Here he's talking explicitly about trial and temptation. James, at the end, refers to Job as a way to bring back to this theme of what he's really been thinking about throughout the whole book, but especially referenced here. And think about Job. Job was tempted and tried by many hardships that Satan was allowed to inflict upon him. Job lost his financial prosperity. He lost his children. He lost his health. Job's life became one trial and temptation after another. My point is that our passage today is getting us to think of a wide set of circumstances that might try or tempt a Christian. You know, sometimes in the Bible, verses that deal with Christian suffering often have in mind persecution. In other words, they often specifically are dealing with that category of Christian persecution, right? The persecution that comes because you're a Christian, that the world hates you and treats you differently, negatively, because you're a Christian. Well, while this passage in James would include that, this passage in James is much more than just that. Anything and everything that a Christian faces in life that is either a trial of faith or a temptation to live contrary to our faith, any and everything along those lines is being addressed here. Brothers and sisters, we are in trying and tempting times. Bear with me as I state some of the obvious aspects of our current trials and temptations. You know, sometimes just stating them can help us to begin to process them in a way this passage would want us to process them. And so these trials and temptations include the coronavirus itself in terms of the health risk, in terms of the threat it poses. Right now, I think for all of us, that's a more of a theoretical threat than just a theoretical threat in the sense that I don't think any of us that I'm aware of have contracted it or know anyone who's contracted it, but it's very possible that that will go from a theoretical threat to an actual health trial that either yourself or someone you personally know is undergoing. It may be member or members in our church. It may be family members or friends. The threat of the coronavirus is a trial to our faith, and we should consider in what ways it tempts us towards sin. That will only increase if you or a loved one contracts the disease. These trials and temptations also include the economic impact of our current situation. The stock market has experienced a major crash, and that can have real immediate financial effects, especially for people relying on those investments during their retirement. There are also people out of work whose jobs are not deemed essential but can't be done remotely from home, and therefore they've stopped receiving their normal paycheck. The economic impact is also a trial to our faith, and we should consider in what ways it tempts us towards sin. These trials and temptations also include now the shelter-in-place mandate by the government. This mandate inherently curtails personal freedom. It comes with the challenge of isolation. That can especially be difficult for those living alone. It changes plans. Events have been postponed. Vacations have been canceled. Even how we do our church ministry and conduct worship is being greatly affected. The impact of sheltering in place is also a trial to our faith, and we should consider in what ways it tempts us towards sin. And so then, having stated some of the primary trials and temptations that are currently at hand, let's turn now in our second point to consider how all this tests our faith. That's what verse 3 goes on to say, right? That these trials and temptations, specifically in mind the ones I just mentioned, those, according to verse 3, test our faith. I'll read it again. It says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's the language we see there. Now, this word testing in the Greek, it refers to how something is proven to be genuine. Let me say it again. The word testing in the Greek here refers to how something is proven to be genuine. These trials and temptations, they test to see if our faith is genuine or not. Some people, when faced with the trials of life, might turn away from God, never to return. Others, by the grace of God, in the midst of the most extreme trials, have remained steadfast in their Christian faith. Verse 3 describes these trials of life that test the genuineness of our faith. That's what it's referring to. And of course, we want to recognize, I mentioned it a second ago, the grace of God. Such faith that's proven comes as a gift from God. And so as we see testing prove our faith, we don't pat ourselves on the back, right? We rightly praise our Lord when our faith is tested and proven in these ways. But let me add another component to this testing idea. Part of the testing of someone's faith is in terms of the fruit of that faith, in terms of how fruit comes from the test. In fact, that's a major theme in the book of James. That's why I think he opens his book this way, because as you read the book of James, the theme that comes out is how is faith demonstrated and how it's lived out. And as it's demonstrated, it's a way we are able to analyze whether someone is truly a believer versus someone who's just a lip service to their confession. It's, of course, the background for next chapter's idea, right? That faith without works is a dead faith or a counterfeit faith. And so then the ways that trials and temptations test our faith is not only whether we continue to claim a profession of faith during these circumstances, but the test includes how our faith lives itself out under the pressure of trial and temptation. Now, to clarify, we're not going to respond perfectly in life to every trial and temptation. We're sometimes going to not live out our faith the way we ought to. That's even part of how our faith is grown through the testing. Even when we fail in terms of sin and respond in the way we ought not to, and as we recognize that and repent of that and return to the Lord on that, that's part of how God grows us through all of this. And in fact, as we're talking about this Greek word here for testing, that's part of what's included in the meaning of this word. If you look this up in a Greek dictionary, Greek lexicon, part of the nuance of this word here for testing our faith is approving in the form of a refiner's fire. Approving in the form of a refiner's fire. As our faith is tested, the impurities are being refined away so that what comes out of that testing is something that's more proved, more genuine, a more pure form of our faith. Because the reality is, given our fallen natures, none of our faith is perfect. It's mixed with things that it ought not to have in there. But God can use these testings as part of that refining of our faith to get us to stop trusting in things that we ought not to be trusting in, to begin to trust more fully in what the Lord would have us to be trusting in. And so the struggles that we have in putting our faith into action in the midst of the trial and the temptation is not only how our faith can be demonstrated, it's part of how God's working and growing us and refining our faith through the process. And so let's get a little specific then for our circumstances about this notion of testing and proving and refining our faith. Let's think through the different specific ways our faith is being tested right now through the trials and temptations that are currently before us. One way our faith is tested is in the temptation to succumb to fear at this time. The temptation to succumb to fear at this time. I say succumb to fear because fear in itself is not sinful. In fact, a right use of fear is very important. It's a gift of God. A right use of fear, for example, can help us avoid danger. A right use of fear can help us take prudent precautions. In fact, there's surely a lot of good use of fear right now that we should be employing. If you all start washing your hands more out of a little good use of fear, probably not a bad thing. But we also know there is a wrong use of fear. Fear that allows anxiety to rule our hearts. Fear that allows mindless panic to govern our lives. That's wrong kind of fear. Fear that derails our trust in the Lord, that's wrong. So as this test of faith comes, may we remember the words of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that calls us to bring our anxieties and our worries to God in prayer, to seek that peace from God that surpasses all understanding. Another way our faith is tested at this time is in the temptation to sinful anger. Like fear, anger is not inherently sinful. Surely Paul, for example, was right to be angry in Acts 17 when he saw all the idols in Athens. Likewise, we know that the circumstances we're in right now, they can be really frustrating. They can incline us to grumble and complain. But let us remember the words of Ephesians 4:26 that say to us, be angry and yet do not sin. That means when we find ourselves upset about the things going on right now, we must first ask if we should be angry about the specific thing we're upset about. And if we reflect on that and the answer we believe is yes, then the next thing we have to look at, are we channeling that anger into righteous responses? Or are we expressing that anger in unrighteous ways? And of course, if we do that reflection and find we're angry about something we shouldn't be angry about, may we prayerfully look to put off that anger and replace it with godly thinking about the matter. Another way our faith is tested at this time is in the temptation to dishonor or disobey the civil government. Passages like Romans 13, 1 through 7 call us to honor and submit in the Lord to the governing authorities. As I've talked to people, as I've read things online, I've seen a wide range of response in this regard. Some Christians greatly applaud the government's response to the coronavirus. Some greatly disagree with it. Others are somewhere in between. It's not really a test of our faith when we submit to the government when we agree with their decisions. But it is certainly a test of our faith when we honor and submit when we disagree. Doesn't mean we have to agree with the government. That test has been very real for Christians when the shelter-in-place order has this ramification that we can't legally assemble in person for corporate worship. We're living in rather unprecedented circumstances. But as Christians, if we have ever any disagreement with the government in terms of their decisions, let's make sure we're finding, again, righteous venues for expressing those concerns or seeking change. Thankfully, we live in an environment in a government where we have opportunity to voice our opinions, voice our concerns, participate even in government in different ways. When you think about all the other times and places in human history, and even today, we're thankful that the government of our land does give us different ways to participate in righteous ways, while still looking to show due honor and due submission. A related test of our faith in this, another way that our faith is being tested, is regarding the charity that we should be showing to our fellow saints among differences of conscience. Let me say that again. A way our faith is being tested is regarding charity toward our fellow saints among differences of conscience. What I'm referring to is that some Christians strongly hold that the current coronavirus response and precautions being taken are prudent and appropriate. There are other Christians who believe that they are an overreaction and even destructive. There are others who hold various views in between. It doesn't mean that everyone's views are right. But let us remember to have charity with one another. It's one thing to have charitable discussion, debate, disagreement, and we should. We should be able to get out the Word of God and our doctrinal standards and confessions and have some good, hearty dialogues and discussions on these matters. But it's another thing to sin against each other by things such as harsh language, impugning motives, belittling comments. I hear comments already from different folks. I'm not necessarily referring to people in our church, but you know, like one side will say, the other side's just all panickers. And then the other side says, the other side's all just deniers, right? You hear this, some of this rhetoric coming out. And Satan would love to use this opportunity to divide the church. When this is a time more than ever, we need to be coming together as a church. And I'm not, again, just referring simply to even just us at Trinity, but just in general, as Christians interact in this time. Now more than ever, we need to excel in that love for one another. That love for one another that God commands his people. On a similar note, I'd humbly ask, if you don't agree with some aspect of how our church leadership has responded in all of this, I'd ask for a lot of grace. Believe it or not, our elders, myself, none of us have had to lead a church through a pandemic before. And so we're learning a lot during the process, but we're going to continue to do our best in the situation. Another way our faith will be tested during this time is with regard to having love for our neighbor. And I'm not here now referring to our love for fellow Christians, though that would be included, but I'm referring just in general, how we are to love anyone and everyone around us who is in need because of everything going on. Time will tell how we can best help. Maybe for now it's the little things like going out of your way to find a way to support a small business struggling to survive amidst the current business constraints. Maybe it's that elderly neighbor down the road who's sheltered in place and home all alone who would love a phone call from you. Maybe it's a neighbor with some financial need and you're able to help out. Remember, Jesus said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Another way our faith will be tested during this time is regarding our commitment to Christian fellowship, worship, and ministry. Let me say that again. Another way our faith will be tested during this time is regarding our commitment to Christian fellowship, worship, and ministry. We're going to need creativity at this time to think about how we continue to live out the Great Commission. Yes, we are providentially hindered from physically gathering for a time, but that must not mean that our ministry as a church should be on hiatus until the shelter-in-place order is lifted. Nor does it mean our Christian faith goes on hold until then. For example, I'll give you a few examples. For example, the Lord's Day is still a day to be observed as holy unto the Lord. Certainly, our private exercises of worship must continue. Heads of households, if you haven't already been doing so, now is the time to begin doing what you should have already been doing. Lead your family in family worship, especially on the Lord's Day, but every day. Get your Bible out with them. Read the Bible with them. Pray with them. Sing together with them. I sent out a resource email, and there's some resources in there, great resources to help you think through what it looks like to lead your family in family worship. More examples. We are still disciples of Christ. Discipleship is still needed at this time. The fellowship of the saints still needs to find ways to be expressed as a congregation. You still have spiritual gifts by which you edify and nurture fellow church members. Those gifts are still needed to be used, and you still need the spiritual gifts of others to nurture and edify you. Again, there'll be some creativity needed to think about how we are able to do that at this time. But the question becomes, will you remain committed to faithful participation in the body of Christ and in this local church family in whatever ways you can? Will you remain committed to discipleship and ministry in general? I'll commend you an example. I think here's a great example. Paul's prison epistles. It's generally believed that Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon when he was in prison. He was obviously providentially hindered from normal Christian fellowship and participating in the normal corporate worship of the church. But he didn't take a hiatus from church ministry. Rather, his ministry adapted. And we're sure thankful it did, because we have some of the most edifying treasures of Scripture as a fruit of his ministry during that time. So too, our church leadership has put into place some ways for us to continue ministry as a church during this season. Hopefully, these temporary measures will only be for a few weeks. It may be for a couple months. I don't know. Please do what you can to make use of them. One thing we especially encourage is for you to make use of the weekly Lord's Day fellowship assignments. I know that's different than anything we've ever done. We actually do it all the time just after service, but this is a chance to facilitate that now remotely. We'll post new assignments each week for each communicant member, assign a man to a man, a woman to a woman. If you're not a communicant member, we'll want to get on the rotation, let me know. The hope is you contact the person in the afternoon on the Lord's Day, ask them how they've been doing during this shelter in place, ask them how their faith is being tested and grown during this time, swap prayer requests, be praying for each other. And so those are some examples of how our faith can be tested during this season. I'm not talking now in general of all those different examples I just went through. These are all different examples of how our faith can be tested during this unique season of trial and temptation. I want to turn now briefly in our third and final point to bring it all back to the call of verse 1. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. We are to count these trials and temptations that we're going through right now as not only joy. It doesn't say count it joy. It says count it all joy. Count it all joy. This is not on my notes, a side note, but we were talking around the house, the difference between an epidemic and a pandemic. And the epidemic versus the pandemic, pan makes it all, everywhere. It's a Greek word, pan, and that's the word used here for all in the text here, all joy. This is pan joy. Let's counter the pandemic with pan joy. Okay, I'm going to get back on my notes here now. Notice that it says the word count. Count it all joy. The word count can also be translated as consider or reckon or even that great word impute. Impute it all joy. The idea, these trials and temptations or these trials and tribulations, right? They're not joyful in themselves. They're great challenges. They're difficult. They're inconvenient to say the least, and maybe far worse. But we're called to mentally assign joy to these difficult circumstances. We're called to mentally assign joy. Why? Well, especially because, as the text says, that they are opportunities to grow our faith in steadfastness. Because they grow our faith in steadfastness. As our faith is tested and proven and refined through such circumstances, right? These impurities are getting refined away. Our faith is grown, and a fruit then that comes is perseverance, is steadfastness. It's a steadfastness that the scripture here is saying that we wouldn't have had apart from these challenges. So let's find a joy in these strange and difficult times. Let us see the opportunity here. I actually think there can be ways that our faith and our fellowship will grow through this that it wouldn't have otherwise. Even as a church ministry, I think there's going to be ways that come from this, that we remember some of the things that are most important about our fellowship through all of this and have a greater appreciation for it, and maybe even a recommitment to some of those things that are so central to what we do as a body. Well, as we conclude then with this point here of a growing faith, be reminded who our faith is in. And be reminded why we should value having a steadfast faith. Well, who our faith is in, of course, is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And his help for us continues even beyond what he did at the cross to die in our place for our many sins. His help also continues for us in that while he's not here with us physically for now, he's the one who has suffered in all sorts of ways we have been. He's been tempted in all sorts of ways we've been tempted, and yet without sin. And while he is not with us physically, he is seated at God's right hand, and there he is interceding for us. Continue to bring your prayers to him. Look to him to grow your faith in steadfastness through these trials and tribulations. And what's the value of having a steadfast faith? Well, So again, if you look a little bit later in this chapter in James, you get down to verse 12. James 1, verse 12 tells us why it's so important to have a steadfast faith. It says there, James 1, 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." This is the goal for our faith. It's our sure hope as those who trust in Christ. The crown of life, eternal life, glorious life in the age to come. Let us find joy in today's trials and temptations as they prepare us for such a glory. May even now in our trials we seek to live the life that will live with Christ for all eternity. Amen.